We're going to look at a picture that God gave Moses of a tabernacle, of a tent of meeting is what it was called. Now, the important part is that when we're looking at the Old Testament, is that this is the beginnings, this is the anticipation, this is the old covenant, but there would come a new covenant. And so we're reading an old covenant. So this is not to, for us to say that we need to go skin some goats and get their hides and build a tent. That's not what this is saying. As Spurgeon says so wonderfully, there are many roads throughout Scripture, but all roads lead to Jesus. And that's what we're doing here this morning, is that this is going to bring us to a New Testament principle. But God established something in the Old Testament that gives us a picture and an insight of a New Testament practice. And so that's important to remember as we're looking at this today, so that we can understand what this picture is. Now, I don't know about you, but when you start reading the instructions for the tabernacle, I kind of get lost in there when you start talking about make sure there's this type of ring and it goes on this hook and it's this wide by this long. And, you know, that's, I feel like I'm reading a blueprint. It's because what it is. You know, it's hard to keep your attention. But nonetheless, in all of that, I think there's some remarkable things about that that we're going to see here as we're talking about the tabernacle, is that God gave Moses an earthly picture of a heavenly dwelling to be established on earth. And the point that God, and the reason that God gave Moses this plan was, he says, make a sanctuary so I can meet with you. Let there be a place so I can meet with you. I want to establish a tabernacle so that I can come and be in your presence. And he says in other places that I might dwell among you. But it's important to understand that God called Moses and called the people of Israel to build a tabernacle, later would call Solomon to build a temple, because God wanted to meet with the people. Don't ever get it wrong. God wants to meet with us. God's always wanted to meet with us. God's power and his spirit and his goodness, he's always wanted to meet with his people. And there's often these pictures and these images that we see God so far removed from our lives, and we think, does God even exist, or does God even real? But when you get to the heart of Scripture is this: God wants to meet with his people, his creation. He wanted to meet with his people so much so that he said, you know what, let me just put on flesh and come down there myself so I can meet with them, so that I can be Emmanuel. Because at the heart of God is meeting with his people. God did not create human because he had a hobby that he just wanted to do and see people fall and mess up. And that's not why God created people. God created us, and God created people because he loved us, because he had plans for our lives, because he wanted to meet with us. He wanted it to be back in the garden. He wanted it to be the picture of Genesis 1, where there everything is beautiful and perfect, and God is walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's what God wanted for you and I, to meet with us. He wanted to walk in the garden in Adam and Eve, and he could walk by and see how they were doing and check on them and see how they were enjoying the wonderful things that he created. God wanted to meet with us. He's always wanted to meet with us. This is why God, so throughout Scripture, invites us to prayer. Why? Because God wants to meet with us. We have Sunday services. We have Wednesday prayer meetings. We have other gatherings through the week. And in the purpose of all of those is because God wants to meet with us. God wants to bring the gathering of the believers together so that he can meet with us. And it's not a meeting that's intended to be where he cracks the whip and beats us up and punishes us. That's not the picture. That's how the world would like us to think, or better yet, the enemy would like us to think about God, so that it would inhibit us from meeting. And when you start talking about meeting with God, all of the reasons in the world come up in your mind why I can't meet with God. I don't have time. I'm too busy. This other thing is happening. It's raining. This is snowing. There's all the excuses in the world that come up when it's time to meet with God. It's just, is that, am I right or no? That's the truth. I'm telling you this for a fact. This happens to me on a weekly basis. I will say to myself, I'm going to pray, I'll say, you know, the day before. I'm going to pray for, you know, whatever, a certain amount of time at this time of the week. Like I put it on my calendar because I want to make sure that I'm being faithful to prayer. And I'll tell you, everything in the world will come up. Oh, and it's not just like little things. It'll be like the most urgent thing, like I have to do it. Because every time that there's intended to be this meeting with God, the enemy knows it's dangerous. It's dangerous when God meets with his children. Because when God meets with his children and they get together and we become unified with what God is wanting to do, oh boy, there's a bestowment of power, there's a bestowment of grace that happens that is wonderful. That's what happened to Moses. He said, bring these other brothers along with you. But Moses, you come up to the top of the mountain. And all of the children of Israel would look at the mountain while God was meeting with Moses. And it appeared like the mountain was on fire, but it wasn't. Because God was meeting with Moses. And you see how significant that is throughout the picture, is that every time there were moments where Moses was meeting with God, it was marked with a visible sign of God's presence, because God wanted the children of Israel to know, when I meet with my people, it's important. When I come down and talk to my people, this isn't some secret thing. No, this is important. I am meeting with you because I love you. The mountain's going to look like it's going to fire. There's thunder and lightning happening all around. But I want you to know, because I'm meeting with you. Every time that a man or a woman, oh, don't mistake this. Every time that a man or a woman in history has set themselves to regularly establish that I am going to meet with God, there have been people that God have used mightily for his kingdom. I'm going to meet with God. And this is no different here. God meeting with Moses, giving him the plan for the tabernacle, the place where he would establish that his presence would come down, and he would speak to Aaron, he would speak to the priests, and he would give them words of instruction and guidance on behalf of making atonement for their sins. This was a picture that was supposed to happen over and over again, and of course, we do what we do best. We ruined it. Mankind ruined it. Because we're human. That's what we do. We're fallen. But yet God was still meeting with his people. God was still meeting with his people. God would still meet with Isaiah. And Isaiah would proclaim words like this. There's one who's going to come and he's going to say something like this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news. God would meet with people like Joel and he would say, in the last day, God's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. My sons and daughters, they're going to prophesy. Old men, they're going to dream dreams, visions, etc. God had a practice of meeting with his people. All of that to say here is that what we're talking about this morning is what happens when we meet with God. What happens when you get alone with God and you meet with him? Or what happens when you, in a corporate gathering, meet with God? Something significant happens. And so we're going to look at this little commandment that he gives here today. In Exodus 27 and 20, and he says, he's given them instructions about establishing the tabernacle. And before I read this, let me just give you a little brief picture, right? The tabernacle, there's an outer court, there's an inner court, there's walls. You know, it looks like a big tent. And inside of that tent, there was a curtain, and the curtain separated it from the Holy of Holies, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, that were inside the precious things that God told them to put inside of the Ark of the Covenant, and that's where God's presence would come down. But before that, in that inner court were three significant things. There was a lamp, there was a table of showbread, and there was the altar of incense. All of these were to be continual practices that always happened. The table of showbread was, yes, it provided food for the priest, that provided bread, but it was to continually have bread on that table. The same way in the altar of incense, it was an aroma that was continually supposed to be burning, nonstop, all the time burning. That was important. There's an altar of incense. And then this important part of all of that is there's this lamp that has three arms coming out of it, and it's still a symbol in Judaism today. And it was giving light to the rest of the inner court. And if the lamp wasn't lit, guess what was happening? You weren't doing anything because you couldn't see. It was dark. So therefore, he gave them instructions about putting oil in the lamp. And this oil was important. This oil was used over and over again. It had a purpose. It had a plan. And so we're going to talk a little bit this morning about that oil for the lamp. And he tells them, you should further command the Israelites to bring pure oil of beaten olives for the light, so that a lamp may be set up to burn continually. Anybody like olive oil? Olive oil. Important, right? It's good. It's good for you, too. It's good to just put on toast by itself and eat it. It's good. But olive oil had a purpose. And it had a purpose for this lamp. And if there was no oil, guess what was happening to the lamp? There was no lamp. If there was no oil, there was no lamp. Everybody got that? We all got it, right? That's elementary principle. No oil, no lamp. No oil, no light. And in the tent of meeting outside the curtain is before the covenant, Aaron and his sons shall tend to it from evening to morning before the Lord. So in other words, they had a rotation. When the oil goes low, guess what you do? Put more oil in. When you're driving down 64 and that orange light has been on for a while and it's telling you you've got 0 miles left, guess what you better do? Put gas in the car. Otherwise, what's going to happen? You're going to be on the side of 64 and one of those VDOT trucks is going to come behind you blinking their lights, right? That's what happens. No fuel, no car. No fuel, no lamp. No oil, no light. It's elementary principle. And it's a principle that's echoed in the New Testament. And it's a principle that Jesus established in the New Testament. And John would prophesy about. And John would stand up and say that there's one coming after me. And he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's going to give you an anointing upon you. He's going to give you help upon you. And Jesus would go on in John 14, 15, 16 and would speak about the coming of the Holy Spirit and would tell them what the Holy Spirit would do and how the Holy Spirit would help them and how the Holy Spirit would lead them and give them guidance into truth and how the Holy Spirit would be their comforter and how the Holy Spirit would be their advocate and how the Holy Spirit would be the one who would testify and preach through them when they didn't have the words to say. Don't worry, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and he'll give you the words to say. There's this picture once again, over and over again. Acts 10:38, Peter's preaching and talks about that Jesus, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. This is why Jesus went down to the Jordan with John the Baptist and John's baptizing people. And he says, I must be baptized by you. John says, what? You know, I'm going to baptize you. No, that's not how this works. Jesus says, I must be baptized by you. And as he's being baptized, what happens? The Bible says that this is beautiful presentation in the New Testament. There's a visible representation of the Trinity at work. The voice of the Father speaks and says, this is my beloved Son and whom I'm well pleased. There's the Son of God being baptized. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and rested upon him. He was anointed with what? The Holy Spirit and power. We see throughout the book of Exodus going on, and we're not going to read it, but you can read it in Exodus 28 and 29, how there was a practice. You're going to take that oil that I've told you to make, and everything that oil touches, what happens to it? It becomes holy. You're going to go and you're going to anoint all the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. You're going to anoint the lamp. You're going to anoint the table. You're going to anoint everything. You're going to touch it with the oil, and it's going to be separated. It's going to be consecrated. It will be holy. You're not only going to do that, but you're going to take that oil. You're going to pour it on Aaron's head, and he's going to be made holy for me, and he's going to be set apart for me, and he's going to be consecrated. And so we get this picture was that oil had a picture of significance. And it has a picture of significance in the New Testament. Well, it is a symbolism for the Holy Spirit. It's the picture of what happened to Jesus. There was no oil coming on Jesus' head. There was the Holy Spirit. And that's why he was called the Messiah, which means the what? The anointed one. Because he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And thus, in the same way, God has called us to have oil in our lamp. This is the problem with Christianity today. is the problem that was happening in the tabernacle towards this, the temple in this later days, is they had all of the furnishings. They had the gold, they had the altar, they had it all, but it was being mishandled greatly. And there was a lamp, and there was a picture of what was supposed to be illumination for the temple and for the tabernacle. But guess what? When there's no oil, there's no light. When there's no oil, there's no lamp. And this was the problem over and over again, was that there is no oil for the lamp. And oftentimes we have to remember this picture that Jesus gives us, is you and I have not been called to live the Christian life on our own. Let's say that today. I can't do it on my own. None of us, I can't do it on my own. There is no help living the Christian life on my own. There is no better you. There is no better me. What there is an endowment of the Holy Spirit. Oh, and then you start opening up a world of promises. The Holy Spirit is then regenerating our hearts, making us like new creations, sanctifying us, anointing us, giving us power, giving us help, working through the believers, and then the believers are working as they've been gifted by the Holy Spirit, and there's edification, and there's encouragement, and there's life coming, all because of the Holy Spirit. And the trouble is that oftentimes we try to operate a Christianity that has a lamp but no oil. The lamp, yeah, it looked good. It was pure gold. But guess what? Without the oil, it was useless. It was useless. And that's the picture of the New Testament believers. There they are in Acts chapter 1. They're gathered together and they're praying because Jesus told them to. They're doing what they were told to do. But guess what? They're not doing anything because they're waiting. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for the Holy Spirit. Oh, but then something remarkable happens. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And isn't it interesting? The Bible says like cloven tongues, like a fire appeared there above their head. It's just kind of one of those things that makes me think, it looks like a real living lamp to me. And there they were. And after that, what happens? There's Peter, who we know he can fumble over anything. Just give him a sentence, he'll mess it up. He'll butcher it right away. But when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he preached a sermon that day and 3,000 people were added to the church. And from that gathering was a dispensation of the Spirit that rested upon the believers that changed the world. And from that moment, the church was made powerful, anointed, and went to work. Why? Because it's the picture of when there's oil in the lamp, guess what? The lamp works. And it's the picture to you and I today. When the Holy Spirit is working upon us, and when the Holy Spirit is filling me and working through me, I will accomplish that purpose for which I was created. I will accomplish the purpose for which God has established for me. I will accomplish for what I was intended to do. Notice here a few things about that lamp in the tabernacle and its pictures for us in the New Testament. Number one, that lamp, it when the oil was in the lamp, guess what it did? It brought illumination. It lit it up. You could see the altar of incense. And guess what else you could see? You could see the smoke coming off the altar of incense. You could see the bread on the showbread. And this is the picture of what Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when he comes upon you, he will lead you into all truth. And without the Holy Spirit, listen, there's no illumination. There's no guidance. There's no revelation of truth. There's no, wow, that's truth. But when the Holy Spirit fills us, everything is lit up. Light is brought into the room. The Word of God comes alive to us, and we begin to see what God really wants us to see. We begin to see not only the showbread, we see the provision, we see how God makes a way, but we see the altar of incense. We see the prayers that are ascending up to heaven. We see a prayer life that's beginning to be energized by the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Bible promises we don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays through us with groanings and utterings we don't understand. It's the power. When there's oil in the lamp, there's illumination. Our prayer life has changed. Reading the Word has changed because the Holy Spirit is working for us. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wants us to grow. He wants us to be all that God created us to be. And that's why we need oil in the lamp. Secondly, you see this, when the oil happened, when there was oil in the lamp, what was it doing? It was doing what we understand about gasoline and about diesel fuel. It was a source of power. It burned. It burned. It had a reaction. When they lit it with fire, it burned. There was a reaction. There was something happening there. And it's that revelation of what Jesus said in Acts 1 and 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, this isn't power like some type of ruler or democracy, or this isn't, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about power to rule. He's talking about power to work. This is dynamite power, is the Greek translation. It's when it goes off inside of you, it explodes. There gives us a sense of momentum. When you don't have it, there's no momentum. There's no effort. There's no life. There's nothing happening. But when the dynamite goes off, guess what happens? There's sudden momentum. There's sudden life. And that is exactly what happened in Acts 2. The dynamite went off. The Holy Spirit filled them. And they were filled with life. And the church came alive. There was this combustion happening inside of the engine of the church. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moving and working through them and giving them life to do all that God called them to do. Listen, we can preach sermons and we can sing songs and we can have church and we can meet and gather, but unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit, we're quoting lectures, we're singing songs and gatherings, and it has no effect upon the soul. But when the Holy Spirit fills us with power, there's life coming out of it. There's help coming out of it. The choir's gonna sing a song, and guess what's gonna happen? The Holy Spirit's working through them, singing a song, and it's gonna cut to the heart like it did in Acts chapter 2. And they're gonna come, people will be drawn to the Lord and say, but what must I do to be saved? Because the power of the Holy Spirit working. It's the picture. When there's fuel in the lamp, when there's power in the lamp, it is working. It is doing what it's supposed to be doing. And it is the life that God has called us to do. There are those, there's those cowardly, they had no courage. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that when they arrested Jesus, all of them did what? They ran away. We know that fear was their natural inclination. Acts chapter 2 is not an anomaly. It's a picture of when the Holy Spirit comes upon the church and gives them grace. Because what happens next is you see the church stand up. You see the same disciples that ran away from Jesus when he was arrested boldly say, but I'm willing to die for him. Why? Because the Holy Spirit gave them power. There was power. Listen, there is nothing like when the Holy Spirit gives us power to do what we've been called to do. I need it. How else will I do what I've been called to do without the help of the Holy Spirit? How will I know how to preach a sermon that would help anybody unless the Holy Spirit is speaking to what you need and knows and directing my heart in that way? That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's God working. It's when a believer comes up and says something to you or prays for you in such a way that says, but how did you know that? Oh, I didn't know that. That's the Holy Spirit praying for you. It's that power. It's that source of working through us. There's a sense of fuel. The third thing we see here with that oil that was in the lamp, and not only did it give illumination and fuel, but it gave what we mentioned earlier. It was for anointing. It was for consecration. Everything that oil touched made holy. Everything that oil touched was set apart for a special purpose. That's what consecration means. When that oil was poured on it, when that oil was poured on Aaron, when that oil was poured on the furniture, it was intended to be. This has been set apart for the Lord. It has no other purpose. Don't mix it with worldly stuff. Don't bring an idol in on this thing. Don't use it for something that's going to be a blasphemous to the Lord. Don't do that. Aaron, don't you go out there and offer sacrifices to Baal. You've been set apart for the Lord. It was consecrated, set apart for the Lord. You notice how that happens in the Bible. The New Testament teaches us that when the Holy Spirit is living in us, that when the Spirit of God is dwelling in us, the Bible teaches us that we're not going to tabernacles now. This isn't a place where God's Spirit is dwelling. The Bible says that we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so he's setting us apart and consecrating us for a specific purpose. But all of his purposes are holy. May we never forget our God is holy. And anything else that is not is unrighteous. And God sets us apart for holy purposes. God will never set us apart to do something that's unrighteous, that's unholy. No, it's just like the picture in the tabernacle. They were set apart for a righteous purpose. And that's what the Holy Spirit intends to do working through you and I, as we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. You'll see in the book of Acts, that church that came alive, what were they doing? They were willing to give everything for Jesus. Even their lives, they gave up their possessions, they gave up all of it. They weren't attached to any of it because the Holy Spirit consecrated them, set them apart for a higher and greater purpose. That it wasn't, they didn't care about their possessions. They didn't care about stuff. They didn't want to be messing around with Baal and the Roman and Greek gods. That didn't matter to them. What they knew was, we've been set apart for a holy purpose. And for this, I must give my life towards all the rest of my days. And the problem is, and what happened later in the temple days, was that temple that had been anointed with oil eventually became desecrated and began to be used for unholy purposes, as you see in the beginning of 1 Samuel. We have to make sure that if we want the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we're willing to be led by the Holy Spirit into holiness, into righteousness, into a place that's going to please the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit working. That's why Paul is teaching in Galatians 5, and he tells them about the works of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit, because when the Holy Spirit is working, there's one thing that's flesh and there's one thing that's spirit, and there's no mix-up in between. There's no like middle line. There's either it is or it isn't. And when the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, what's going to happen? There's going to be a blossoming of love. There's going to be a blossoming of joy and peace and kindness and long-suffering and patience and gentleness and all of those things, because that's what God wants for you and I. That's what the Holy Spirit. God knows that our best purposes are not to be mixed up in unrighteous things. He knows that that pulls us away from our purpose. And most of us know that that pulls us away from our purpose too. So therefore, he said, I know it's hard. I know it's difficult, but my Spirit's going to dwell in you. And he's going to help you. He's going to be your advocate. And he's going to guide you into truth. He's going to dwell in you, and he's going to produce a harvest of righteousness working through us, being anointed and consecrated for a special purpose. Just like Jesus, although Jesus was anointed for a different purpose, it's that same picture, anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, and thus he promised us the same endowment of power. All authority in heaven and earth been given unto me. Now go. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is alive in you. Notice how it's resurrection power. It's calling us away from death and unto life. And that's what God wants for you and I, is life anointed, consecrated by the Holy Spirit. And this morning, can I just say to you, you're struggling to live for the Lord. You're having trouble, like you're going back here and there. You're trying and you're making promises, oh Lord, I won't do that ever again. And you're doing all of these things. Listen, you're trying in your own strength. And as long as you try in your own strength, we will always fail. Oh, but when you start trusting and asking for the dispensation of God's Spirit in your life, Holy Spirit, help me to live for God. Set me apart. Give me a hunger and a desire for righteousness in my life. Well, you'll notice that what begins to happen then is a dispensation of grace. You're not living under the law anymore. I'm not living under legalism and the law. Don't do this and do this and don't do that. That's a setup for failure. But grace, that's help for me that I can't do anything on my own. I'm not earning it. I'm not doing anything in my own means to try to become better. It is simply putting myself before the Lord and saying, Holy Spirit, fill me and help me today. I need oil for this lamp. And you know what? Because God loves us. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Heavenly Father will give the Spirit to those who ask him. Isn't that what he promised? Musicians are going to come. This morning, my heart and my prayer is that we would revisit the thought of, do I need oil in my lamp? I want to live for Jesus. I want to do all that he's called me to do. And God wants you to do all that he's called you to do. But you can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it in your own help. You can't do it by your own efforts. That's why he told Zechariah, it's not going to happen by might. It's not going to happen by power. How's it going to happen? by my Spirit, says the Lord. And what God wants for his Christian church, especially in these last days, is to be full of the Spirit, full of boldness. The same boldness that gave Paul the boldness to stand up before Agrippa, kings and rulers, and all the way to Rome, and to say, but I live for Jesus. He saved me and died for me. And I testify to this, that I've been bought but the price by the blood of Jesus, whom you crucified. What boldness is that? And that doesn't happen because Paul just got mad one day and decided, I'm going to go stand up. No, that's an endowment of power by God's Spirit. Fresh anointing. Fresh anointing. And so I want to leave you with this. This morning you're feeling tired. You're feeling overwhelmed living the Christian life. You're feeling defeated. You're feeling like, I don't know what's next. Then you are in the same place that those disciples were when Jesus brought them before him and gave them instructions. Go wait in Jerusalem. And this one day, the Bible tells us this beautiful story in Luke chapter 24 of two disciples who were walking on the road to Emmaus, the Bible says, a long 7-mile walk. And there they were talking with Jesus, but never knew that it was Jesus. And the Bible says that he began to speak to them and tell them all the things that were wrote about him, and just giving them encouragement in life. And eventually they understood, wow, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us? That's one way you know the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Oh, there's a burning that happens. There's something that happens and says, oh, God, forgive me, help me. And then the Lord appears to the disciples and he tells them, gives them simple instructions. And this is instructions for all of us today as believers. Although we're not going to Jerusalem, but he said, I am sending you upon you what my Father promised. And I just want you to think about that for a moment. If God promised it, don't you think God wants you and I to have it? So he says to them, I'm sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Till you've been clothed with power from on high. You know, Jesus, he gave them a picture to think about, to be clothed with power from on high. You know, the thing about a garment that's over top of you is that, like my suit, if I was just completely covered, you wouldn't be able to see the shirt that was underneath. And truthfully, it wouldn't matter what's underneath, because it's God who sees that. And it doesn't matter, I'm not putting it on. It's a garment that Jesus says he's putting on until you've been clothed with power. It's not what you and I are picking up on our own. It's not what I'm going out and I'm going to go to Walmart and say, let me be clothed with this powerful garment. That's not what Jesus is saying. He says, wait until you've been clothed with power. From where? From on high. It's not found on earth. The Holy Spirit, the grace that God gives us, it's not something you're going to learn. You're going to be trained. It's when you wait. It's when you ask and when you wait. And as we ask and we wait, God promises, therefore, I will clothe you with my Spirit from on high. And did God keep his word or what? There we see them, Acts 1, they're waiting and praying. Oh, in the upper room in Acts 2, they're filled. And guess what? Multiple times after that, they're clothed with power from on high again. Not just the disciples, but other believers over and over again. And it's this wonderful realization that as long as anybody is willing and will ask God, God will keep his promise and clothe you with power from on high. And so can I just encourage you, brother, sister, this morning, stop trying to live it on your own. Stop trying to live out your purpose on your own strength and your own efforts and your own direction. Stop trying to live for the Lord in your own strength and your own efforts. And get before the Father and say, Lord, until I've been clothed with power from on high, oh, that God would do that for us. Would you close your eyes with me this morning? Maybe you would say to me, that's me this morning, Charlie. I need oil in my lamp. I feel depleted. I feel defeated. I just feel I've been doing this in my own strength too long. I need God's help today. Would you just come and stand here at the front? Guess what? I'm going to join you today. Oh, because we need day by day renewal from God's Spirit. clothing with power from on high. Just come stand here at the front with me. Come, Holy Spirit. Rest upon us. Rest upon us today. Come on, we all need the Spirit today. If God's going to move upon the church, it's not going to be in our own strength, not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit. And Lord, as children, as dearly loved children, we call to you today. And Lord, you're our Father and you promised us, so won't you give us your Spirit? So this morning we're asking, give us oil for the lamp. Lord, give us oil again, Lord. Lord, maybe there was oil there at one time, but we've just kind of run out. Life's beat us down, defeated us. Lord, this morning we're lifting up our gaze to heaven today. We're waiting upon you until we've been clothed with power from on high. Oh God, we want to meet with you today, Lord. Meet with us today, Holy Spirit. Meet with us today. Speak to us from the Father. Give us a fresh anointing from heaven today, Lord. Fresh outpouring from your presence today, Lord. Fresh renewal, Lord. Oh God, get me out of the mindset of doing it in my own strength, Lord. May I trust in the Holy Spirit today. Trust in the power of the Spirit working in me. Lord, this morning, come, fall upon us afresh, Lord. Renew me, oh God. Lord, remove all of the things in me, Lord, that are unpleasant to you, Lord. And help me to live a righteous life, Lord, set apart, consecrated for you. Oh God, come this morning. Renew me, Lord. Renew me. Come on, would you make that your prayer this morning? Renew me, Holy Spirit. I need fresh power. Oh Lord, I need you today. Just open up your heart to the Lord. I need you today. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Give me grace to live for you again. Give me grace to keep going with power and boldness. Lord, give me courage to speak to my coworkers. Give me courage to speak to my neighbors about Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, this morning. Lord, may we be an oil. May there be oil in our lamp again. There might be illumination, Lord, as we pray, as we read your word, Lord. Oh, that our light would shine brightly. God, help us today. Lord, we don't want to just be ornaments here. We want to be full of the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Fill us, Lord, fresh Spirit today. Fresh, fill us with the Holy Spirit and power this morning. Oh, we need you today, Lord. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Lord. We need you. While the band plays, would you just pray out loud this morning? Come, Holy Spirit, come to upon me. Fill me afresh today. Fill me today. We need you, Lord. We need you today. We need you, Lord. Give me grace today, Lord. Says of those early believers, they were gathered in one mind and one accord. Would you just just take a moment and pray for your brother or sister. Pray fresh strength upon them, fresh grace upon them, fresh help upon them. Lord, strengthen my brother and my sister today, Lord. May they have an endowment of strength upon them today, Lord. Lord, give them grace to live for you, Lord. Lord, give them an ear to hear your spirit, Lord, today. Lord, pour out your spirit today. Anoint us with the oil of your spirit today, Lord. We pray, God, bless my brother, my sister, Lord. I want to see them run for you, Lord. I don't want to see them grow weary, Lord. I want to see them run boldly for you, Lord. Give them grace today, Lord. Pour out your spirit, oh Lord. Pour out your grace upon them, your favor, your anointing, oh God. We thank you today. Bless you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, today. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. You love us so much that you didn't promise to leave us. You promised your spirit. We thank you today, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. At the front, continue to pray. When the rest of us stand this morning, we're going to make this our prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, would you lift up a hand to the Lord with me? And come on, just make it a simple prayer. Holy Spirit, come upon me today. Come upon me this morning.